Well, we have come this morning to a new section in our study of the church, but I don't want to start into that new section without tying up any loose ends that are left over from all of our previous studies. We've been dealing with the church for several weeks, and really we've dealt with about three or four main topics having to do with the church. We first saw its identity and importance according to the Scripture and the priorities that the church is to have in its life. That was kind of one major section of our studies. And then we saw the government of the church, membership and church discipline, and the officers of the church. Then we saw most recently the worship of the church, looking at the different elements that are involved in worship, the fundamental principles and priorities that should govern all of our worship and the attitudes that we have in our worship. And then even last Lord's Day, another element was dealt with of our study, and that was the ordinance of the church. Because we had both baptism and the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper was expounded in the evening and explained to us. And so I count that into the series. That way I don't have to redo that and use another Sunday school to deal with that issue. And when we were dealing with membership, we did deal with some of the issues regarding baptism. And because, as I understand it, we don't have any major questions about baptism, and I believe all of you would say, I believe in believer's baptism and so forth, then I didn't feel we needed to go back over that ground. And I got counsel from a pastor on that, whether we should hit that again. And so we've covered all of those issues, the ordinances, the government, the worship, and the identity and purpose and so forth of the church. Now, what I want to ask is if there are any questions before we move into a new area here. Anything that anybody's got on their mind, they say, well, this wasn't clear, or we didn't cover this or didn't explain that. Great. All right. I was thinking it could be 45 minutes of questions. It could be no questions. So it's no questions. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is a portion that I had planned to deal with first for different reasons. We rearranged the order. But this, to me, is a very, very important aspect of the study of the church, and that is the body life of the church, our life with one another. Because the Bible tells us that the church is a body, that it's a family, that it's a group of people, that is not a structure, and it is not a bureaucracy or a hierarchy. It is not a business, but it is a family and a fellowship. Even the word church means those who are called out, ecclesia, those who are called out from this world and joined together is the implication, committed to one another in fellowship. And so what we could have done is we could have continued our course of dealing with these things topically. And that is what we have done so far is we've taken a topic and looked at several different scriptures that enlightened that topic, whether it was worship or government or so forth. And we could do that with body life. We could look at our responsibilities to one another, and we could look at the love that we're to show to one another, how we're to serve one another, to forgive one another, to pray for one another. All of those kinds of things, sort of piece by piece, and then look at the scriptures under each category. But this particular passage of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 covers all of the aspects that are fundamental to body life. In that one section of scripture, we have so much about how we are to deal with one another, serve one another, forgive, pray, all of those kinds of things. And so instead of dealing with it topically, we're going to spend about 4 weeks probably on 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We'll deal with the first half of 12 today, the second half the next week, and so forth, so that we get done through it that way. And so this will be hopefully more helpful because it's all right here in one place. We can look back and forth at it, refer to it consistently. So that is our plan. That is the course that we're mapping out. And so what I want to do first is read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. He says here, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Paul has been dealing in these last couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians with some serious church problems. He is dealing with self-centeredness. He's dealing with people disregarding their brothers and sisters and eating up all the food before the other people get there for the fellowship meals. He's dealing with people having fights and bad attitudes and sinful dispositions towards one another. And so as he has been sticking his hands into all of this grime and mess, trying to work it out and to deal with some of the particular issues, he now comes to this greater issue that he sees as part of the problem of all of these divisions and controversies within the church. And that is that the church in Corinth had made a large emphasis on certain spiritual gifts. And they would believe, therefore, that they were very spiritual because they were exercising these gifts. And so he says in the beginning of this chapter, now concerning spiritual gifts, and you notice that the word gifts is implied. It's not in the text. It's one of those italicized additions to help us, assuming that that's what it means. He says, concerning spiritual things, we could say, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Because it isn't so much Paul's concern here just to deal with spiritual gifts, and that's why I don't think it should be supplied. But Paul is saying, now, about what it means to be spiritual, what it is to be a spiritual person, I want to deal with your perceptions of that and what the Bible's perception or teaching on that is, or what God's perspective on that is. You all, as Corinthians, think you are very, very spiritual people. And it is interesting how many times those churches which most talk about the Spirit and being spiritual can be very, very carnal places. And this is the case with Corinth. They would talk about being spiritual a lot and talk about wanting to be have these certain gifts and so forth, but they were not spiritual people. And so Paul is going to tell them, he's going to address the issue of spiritual gifts, but he's going to address it in the larger context of what is spiritual life in the church supposed to look like? What is body life is supposed to be all about? It's not so much an exposition of, now this is how you discover your spiritual gift, but it is, this is how you serve spiritually within the body. That's what he's emphasizing. That's what he's focusing on. And so he says he does not want them to be uninformed or unaware of what the real deal is regarding spiritual things. And so he begins to speak to them, first of all, and we want to look at the first exhortation he gives. And that is, he says, stop being foolish and driven by your passions. This was the first problem that the church in Corinth had. What part of the root of their controversy and division with one another was their foolishness. He says, you know, in verse 2, that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so what he says is, first of all, remember this, that the world that you came out of and the lifestyle that you came out of was a foolish, ignorant, passion-driven lifestyle. And that could hardly be true, more true of any place than Corinth, where they were from. It was a sexually promiscuous lifestyle there. It was anything goes, and whatever you want to do. It was the red light district of Amsterdam, magnified in a sense, is what was happening in Corinth. And he is saying, and part of that was that their idolatry, their foolish idolatry. And he says, you remember that when you were Gentiles, you were literally sort of drug along, carried along, however you were led. You were being led away by these idols, and you were senselessly, thoughtlessly following after these things. Now, we don't have the kinds of statue idols that they had in Corinth, but we do have a promiscuous sort of society like they had in Corinth, and we certainly have all kinds of idols that people have in their hearts. And what you see is people are driven generally, not even realizing that they are driven by certain passions and desires. If you talk to them and say, are you enslaved to anything? Are you so earnestly attached to something that you couldn't let it go? Well, no, not really. But when you watch their lifestyle and their conduct, they are enslaved and driven and drawn by their passions. And this is what was happening in Corinth, and this is what it happens in our day. And Paul reminds them of that, and us of that, so as to say, now when you come into the church of God, that means that you've got baggage in terms of a disposition that you used to have, that you got to get rid of. This is how you used to think and feel. You can't think and feel like that now. Now that you're a believer, now that you're in the church of Christ, things are different. You're not supposed to be driven by those same passions and lusts. You're not supposed to be acting a fool. That's kind of maybe what you could say if Paul was a different kind of nationality, he would have said. Maybe he would say, stop acting a fool and start acting right. Start acting like you should act, because he says it seems to be implied here that there were people maybe under the power of the Spirit making proclamations like that Jesus was accursed. And they may have tied that to the fact that, you know, when he was on the cross, the curse of God, the wrath of God came upon him. But whatever was happening there, he had to make clear that you can't be going around saying Jesus is accursed. That's not the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to exalt Jesus as the Lord. And perhaps they were trying to make it in some super spiritual way. You ever seen somebody do this sort of thing? They'll do it on TV or whatever. They'll try to tell you, I want to give you this radical thing that you've never seen. And they say something that sounds entirely contradictory to the Scripture. And their whole purpose and plan is to sound spectacular and then try to connect it to Scripture and prove it by Scripture. It seems some of that was going on in Corinth, the sort of one-upmanship. Well, I can show something even more radical and declare something even more radical by the Spirit. And so he's saying, no, when the Spirit of God works in a person, he makes them sensible and thoughtful and purposeful in their lifestyle and in their attitudes. The Spirit of God's work does not make idiots out of people, Paul is saying. It doesn't make a bunch of crazy buffoons running all over the place. And so if you're saying that the Spirit is at work here because look at us all running around, he's saying, no, that's what Gentile religion is like. That's what serving their idols is like. Often you will hear the phrase used whenever people talk about worship. Pastor Jim was talking about the controversy that surrounds and swirls around worship all the time. One of the arguments that's made is that our worship should look, we should look like in worship what people look like when they're excited out in the world. When they're at a football game, they're going crazy, you know, and they're hollering and they're yelling and they're cheering and everything. And then you see people come into worship and they're more quiet and reverent and that's a problem. You know, well, that's not a problem, because we're not to take from the world and say, well, how does the world get excited about things? You know, you all don't need to paint, you know, an R on your chest and then somebody else has an E and all the way Reformed, right? It's a whole different attitude in the worship of God. And you see, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you came out of this climate that was entirely different from what God wants in his worship. And entirely different from the kind of body life that he desires. And so don't spiritualize what you had back there in your idol worshiping days and bring it into the church. It's a different game now. When the Spirit works in a person, He brings self-control. Galatians 5, right? The last fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all this, and self-control. When the Spirit of God is working in a person, He enlightens their mind, gives them a knowledge of the truth, a discernment of the true character and nature of God. And so that's the first thing. Stop being foolish and driven by your passions, Corinthians. And then the second thing that He exhorts them is he says, recognize the uniting source of your spiritual gifts. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. First phrase is he says there are many different kinds of gifts. And that reminds us of the diversity of the body of Christ, which he's going to deal with more fully later in the chapter. Everyone is not to try to have the same gift. Everyone's not to try to be the same kind of person. There is a diversity there. But, he says, there's one giver of those gifts. Many gifts, one giver. The Spirit of God is the one who's giving these gifts. And that unites all those gifts together. If they were just all randomly passed out gifts or randomly thrown out, weren't given by the Spirit of God, but just this person happened to be that way, that person happened to be this way, you can't create any real unity. This is the problem with the world's talk about unity and diversity. Some of you in your workplaces, if you have more of a corporate environment, you probably get that, how great it is to have diversity, how important it is to have diversity. And they talk about the sexual orientation diversity and religious diversity and this diversity. And then maybe the next time you have your monthly meeting about cultural issues within the company, it is we all need to be together and work together as a team, and everybody needs to work to be on the same page and so forth. And they want to have this unity and diversity. They take this unity and diversity and try to stick them together, but they don't stick together. Because there's nothing uniting the diversity, except for the fact that you're human beings. And then that isn't enough to stick together. Paul is saying, though, in the church, there is a far greater uniting glue that holds that church together. And that is the Spirit is the source of the diversity of all of these gifts. And He has given all of them with the same purpose and intention in each case. He hasn't given you a gift that is going to contradict somebody else's gift and ministry. And this is part of what was happening in Corinth. They were sort of stepping over one another, trying to exercise their gift. You know, I've got the tongues gift, and I know you've got a tongues gift, but I've got a better tongues gift, and I want to speak first, and I want to speak longest. And a little side note there, when he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14, reminds us that all of us who speak are capable of stopping whenever we are supposed to stop. He says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You're not to say, well, the Spirit just was moving me, so I just kept going, and then all the other guys didn't get a chance to speak. No, that's carnality was moving you because you bumped everybody else out of the way. The Spirit of God gives all of these different gifts in the church, but they're all for the whole edification of the church. So when there is this contradiction, either one or both of you are in the wrong. It can't be that when this guy is saying he's led by the Spirit and this other guy is saying he's led by the Spirit, but they are dividing against each other or fighting against each other, one of you is in the wrong or both of you are in the wrong. Because there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries or service, the common word for service, but it's the same Lord who's the Master. And that's, again, reminding us a little more about the nature of these gifts. These gifts are given to be means of service. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of service. But it's the same Master who's ruling and directing all these things. It's God who says how you use the gifts He gives you. He's the one who determines that. Not you, Not you saying, well, I ought to have this fear, I ought to have this responsibility. But it's God who puts you in that particular place, in that particular sphere of responsibility. And there are diversities of works or activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And what He is again doing is He is trying to draw together these Corinthians by pointing them to the source of all of their gifts. All of your gifts and services and ministries that you talk so much about, that you get so excited about, all of these things are from one Lord and one God and one Spirit. It's that one who has a work that He is doing in the church that you're involved in. And sometimes you can sort of magnify in your head your own little niche, your own little ministry. This is my ministry, and you protect it with a little fence, and you put up a sign with your name on it so that everybody knows that's you and your ministry and what you do and how you serve. And he's saying, no, this is the wrong perspective. This is the wrong attitude, because here's what it's about. It's about serving the body. And that's the next thing that we see that he emphasizes here in verse 7. And that and the exhortation here is, remember the biblical purpose of the gifts. He says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit means the revealing or the giving forth, the showing forth of the Spirit. And that shows us why spiritual gifts are important. I've often said what we tend to do whenever there's a radical error out there on an issue is then we want to say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'll just ignore that part of the Bible and just go on with the rest of it because that's the stuff that's more important. Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant about this because it is important. And part of its importance is that spiritual gifts are the means by which God manifests the work of the Spirit within the church. So that when one brother serves another brother in need in the church, that is the Spirit manifesting Himself within the church, showing forth Himself. Now, what we could say then about this is something like a workshop. You know, what Paul is doing is bringing us into the workshop of the Spirit and saying, I'm going to show you all the tools that the Spirit of God uses for the building up of the church. Here's one tool that he uses. Here's another tool that he uses. All these different things that means by which the Spirit does good. What the Corinthians were doing is they were looking at these things more as gimmicks. Some of you saw the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, and whenever they meet Father Christmas in one scene, all the kids are ready to get gifts, and they're excited, and whenever they had Christmas at home, they got toys, right? And so then he pulls out a bow and a horn and a sword and so forth, and he hands them all out, and he says, these are tools, not toys. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts, he's saying, these are tools. They're not toys. They're not your playthings. They're not something to get all excited about displaying yourself about. These are means by which you do the service of God. And notice what he says. He says they have been given to each one. That means if you're a child of God and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Or you have at least one. You probably have more than one oftentimes. You have a certain spiritual gift that God has given. And then he says, and they have been given to each one for the profit of all. And that's what we've been emphasizing already. God has given you a gift to do good to other people in the church with. Now, the question is, what are the gifts in the church? Well, that's a very good question because there are many ways to look at this passage and to open it up. What people do sometimes with these listings of the gifts of the Spirit here, or the spiritual gifts here, is they take them as exclusive statements on what the gifts are. And then they will write up a list of the gifts. You have one of nine gifts, for example. There's nine in this listed in this passage. You either have the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, or you have the interpretation of tongues, maybe, or you have gifts of healing. But you have one of the nine. So here are the nine. And then it's your job to figure out. And you can even get tests to figure out which one is yours, you know, and they ask you those same. I think it's just basically they took one of those personality profiles where introverted, extroverted, all of that, and they changed a few of the words. And then, you know, then they handed them out to everybody and as a Christian thing, because that's what we do now in our Christian culture. We just Christianize everything. You see the Christian T-shirts are all, you know, instead of Pepsi Cola, they write Jesus's name like Pepsi Cola. Instead of Harley Davidson, Heavenly Divine. Everything is a copy of what the world is. And so we do the same thing with spiritual gifts. Well, the purpose of this list is not to give a list of spiritual gifts. It's an incidental thing that he says. Now, for example, how about this? You know, this one, this one, this one, and so forth. That's one purpose that he gives that list for. The other purpose is to put tongues last every time so that they get their attitude changed toward tongues. He keeps de-emphasizing tongues within the church. And we may deal with the issue of tongues at the end of the conclusion as a bonus. I don't know. But what he says first is to one is given in verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues. And then all of these things, he says, as we'll see in a few minutes, the same Spirit works. But then in another list, he says there are helps and administrations. He says there are gifts of leadership. He says that there are gifts of prophecy and speaking the oracles of God, gifts of giving. You see later on in the chapter in verse 28, he says God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You can look at Romans 12 and you see another list. Now here's the point, is that it's not to be your focus to find a word to stick to your work in the church. A word in one of these lists, that is. And say, I must have administration. That's got to be it. That's the closest one. It's not a perfect match. But that's, you know, I do this, and then I did that test the other day, and it said I was probably more leaning toward administration. That must be what I am. No. The point is to say that everyone has a gift, that there's all kinds of gifts, and that the main issue is that you're serving the body of Christ. You know what's the best way to determine what your spiritual gift is? When you see a need in the church of God, try to meet it. And then when you see another need, try to meet that. And do all that you can to meet the needs that you recognize that come up before you in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, certain things become evident that you are better at than other things. You may realize that somebody needs some means of encouragement, and you go and try to talk to them, encourage them, and maybe you do that several times with people, and you realize, you know, I'm not all that good at encouraging people. Maybe it's part of my personality or whatever, but when I try to encourage, it doesn't seem to help all that much. But then on another issue, maybe somebody needs some help practically with something, some kind of service, practical service or even financial help of some kind. And you find that you tend to be better at doing that. For example, if it was about mechanical help on your car, then that is not one of my spiritual gifts. That is not something I could do good for you. I can mow your yard or something like that, but I can't get under the hood of your car and help out in that way. But the point, you see, is he is not telling the Corinthians, obsess over what gift you have and try to figure out what category you fall into. You don't see any of that. But he's saying there are these many different kinds. Here's a few of them. There are some others over here, and there's some others over there in this other list that's given. But the issue is that you're to serve the body of Christ. Now, some people just sort of sit back and wait until they realize their spiritual gift, which never really seems to happen, before they serve. But your gift is evident in the service. It's evident in the activity. If you don't try to exercise faith, it won't be evident that you have faith. If you don't show forth a generous spirit, it won't be evident that you have a particular gift and disposition toward that the Spirit gives. But you think about how the body is composed, and you think about your brothers and sisters, and you'll begin to realize how these spiritual gifts work out. Are there not certain people in their times of prayer, maybe particularly men who pray for us on the Wednesday night prayer meetings, who, when they pray, sort of infuse the body with a greater sense of faith and anticipation and expectation of God than other men who pray? We all do our duty. But are there not people who seem to have a particularly high level of faith and confidence in God? Well, that faith is for the good of all of the folks. It isn't that some of us have faith and some of us don't have faith, right? But there are some who seem to have a particularly large amount of faith. There are some who have to be particularly generous and always very thoughtful about recognizing the material needs that need to be met and seeking to see that those needs are met. Often we end up recognizing those people as deacons because we see a gift in them, a grace of God in them, a work in them. There are people that when you say, I wonder what I need to do in this course of my life, in this particular next step in my life, there are people that you would think, I should go talk to them, and there are other people you don't necessarily think to talk to, right? It's not a bad thing. It's not wrong that you don't, that certain people come to mind and certain don't. There are certain people that you expect will have wisdom and knowledge to give you a good answer, to give you wise counsel on this issue. And now, what Paul is saying is to realize that it's the Spirit of God depositing those different things in the different members of the body of Christ. He is working those things in them. He is manifesting those things in them. And that's His activity. It's not that they just by their own power, willpower, and self-determination became far greater in terms of faith than anybody else. It's the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit of God has given us wise men and women. He's given us He's given us people full of faith. He's given us people full of generous hearts. And He's given us people who preach the Word and all the rest, all those different gifts. And now he says something to the Corinthians about the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. Because somebody may be saying, well, you know, I don't really like my gift. I don't ever get to do anything exciting with my gift. Nobody ever gives me a pat on the back for my gift. It's sort of like if you imagine again the workshop, and you see this one guy gets a table saw. You know, oh, that'd be cool to have it, be given a table saw by the Spirit to do the work of the kingdom. And then as it's coming along and you're having your hand out, you get a toilet brush, you know, and I want to trade in. I wanted something better. The toilet has to be clean, though, doesn't it? Everybody's got a house knows the toilet's got to be clean. That's something that's got to be done. And so what he says here to the Corinthians is he reminds them who it is who's giving these gifts out in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It was better for you to have the brush and for him to have the table saw, and that's why he's got the table saw. Doesn't mean he's a better person, but it was better in the eyes of the Spirit and the wisdom of God to give him that gift and to give you this gift. Now, it's one and the same Spirit who gives the both gifts, and he gives them both for practical, faithful service in the body of Christ. The one guy is not supposed to take the table saw home and make all kinds of little art pieces with it for his own decoration. He's supposed to use it in the service of God in the church, right? And you're supposed to take your little brush and use it in the service of God in the church. That's the point, is that it's all about the one Spirit giving all of these gifts for the one purpose of the edification of the whole body. And if you got that in your head, then it doesn't matter so much what gifts you have, because it's all about how you can serve the body of Christ. What can I do to do good to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? And what has God given me to be able to do that with. So those are some of the main exhortations here in this passage. Now I want to ask for questions. I didn't know if I was going to have time to move on to verse 12, but I may. Any questions, Jim? The main thing is this generic and not particular. It's not, but it does. I mean, he does deal with spiritual gifts. It's okay to put it in. I just think the greater issues, like you're saying, it's saying, I've got this common theme I'm dealing with in this epistle of carnality and fleshliness. I want you to know what spirituality is like. When the Spirit is at work in the church, people are caring about each other and meeting each other's needs. And this is what do we not hear? Every few months, it seems like, when a certain kind of visitor comes through, and they visit, it's maybe two or three times a year this happens, and they say, the preaching was great, the people were so good and kind to each other, they welcomed me, but they didn't have the Spirit. Well, what does the Spirit do in the church? He blesses the ministry of the Word and shows forth the truth of the Word, the glory of Christ in the Word. The Spirit, as we've looked at before, the Spirit is all about glorifying the Son. Where the Spirit is the emphasis, the Spirit is not as strongly present as when the Son is the emphasis. But the other thing is the Spirit of God, when He is at work within the church, is causing there to be forgiveness and grace shown and thoughtfulness and courteousness and kindness and gentleness and love and patience and tender-heartedness. Those are the manifestations of the Spirit. And we got to get into our head that it's not some kind of exciting, it's not fireworks that manifest the Spirit. It's somewhat like whenever Elijah's there, you remember, and is he in the whirlwind? No. You know, he's in this great thunderstorm? No. And this earthquake? No. He's in this still, small voice. And it's the same in the work of the church, isn't it? It's not the thunder. It's not the fireworks, the light show that we do at the end of the resurrection service. It's the love of one another. That's God's Spirit at work in us. And so, that's a good question. Any other questions? Josh.
I've heard some commentators talk about the gifting. You know, like natural gifting that someone might have, or they say differentiating between like the spiritual gift. I was wondering, it sounds like you're kind of taking a different view of that, saying that someone's natural gifts could then become their spiritual gift.
There could be natural gifts within a person that could, let's say this like this, they could complement the spiritual gift that the Spirit gives. But a spiritual gift is not just like a natural gift multiplied. It's not like I used to hit like a minor leaguer, now I hit like, I was going to say Barry Bonds, but not right now, you know. But some major leaguer. It's not a heightening of a natural ability. It is a different thing. It is a deposit only within Christians. So, the thing about the mechanic may have been confusing in that way. So, any other questions? Okay. Well, let's look briefly, and we will probably come back to this passage. But into verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so here, he is coming to, again, remember he's dealing with spiritual issues, with the division within the church and all of that. Now he says, now this is what you are. You are a body. And as a body, you are one. You are different members, but you are all connected and joined together. You are not just appended to each other, You're not just externally attached, but you're organically related to one another. Just like the parts of the body. That's the beauty of the image. That's the divinely inspired image. The body is all functioning as one thing, but you don't say that this is a leg or that this is a nose. They all are different parts. They're different parts, but all interconnected and all working the same way. And he says, so also is Christ. Christ is one, but his body is many. His body is his people. He certainly has a physical body still in heaven, a glorified body, but he is speaking here of us being his body. Christ is one, but he has many as his body, and all of those many are one together. And then he says in verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And this is speaking of the activity of the Spirit down upon the people of God, and then also within the people of God. If you are a believer, and this is an important text for the whole issue of the baptism of the Spirit, who does he say has been baptized by the Spirit? He says, you all were, doesn't he? And he doesn't give any qualification. He doesn't say that, you know, those of you who've reached this next level, those of you who are further along in grace, you've been baptized by the Spirit. Those of you who prayed long enough, those of you who have had the evidence of the speaking in tongues, those you have been baptized by the Spirit. But what does he say? He says all. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he is not even just speaking of the Corinthian church, speaking of them, himself, and all Christians have been baptized into one body by the Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that has a picture, the baptism has a picture of immersion into the body. And this is a great picture and concept, because what he is presenting to us here is that when a person is saved, as soon as they are saved, they are part of the body of Christ. You remember how we dealt with the importance of commitment and attachment to a local church before? This is the concept that sits behind that importance. Is that a person is never saved as an individual, isolated unit. But they are saved into the body of Christ. So much into that it's like a baptism. You know what baptism, the word baptism means? It means to immerse into water. And so the picture is that there's the body of Christ, and this new person is immersed into that body. He becomes part of it. Whenever we bring a person in, like we did last week, you know what we are doing? We are seconding the motion of the Spirit. You know, and you know how you do that in a meeting. I give motion to do this, and then I second the motion. All in favor, so forth. The Spirit of God has already done this work. We are formalizing what the Spirit of God has already done. We say that, don't we, about bringing an officer in. Say, it's God who gives gifts to the church. We recognize those gifts. It's the same way with church membership. It isn't that, in some ways we could say, Abby has been a member of the body of Christ for a year or so. And just last week was made a member of this local body. Because the Spirit of God baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. He immerses them into that body, that spiritual body. And then we do the formal work of officially recognizing that, seeing the work of grace in the heart and so forth, and acknowledging what God has done and making that formal for our particular assembly here. And then he speaks as well about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's the one Spirit of God who indwells all of us as the children of God. Now, are there any questions about this super clear issue of baptism of the Spirit these days? Okay. Well, if there are no questions there, I don't want to continue on because I want to deal with this issue of the body and needing one another and all that next time. So let's pray, and we'll be out about 10 minutes early, but that'd be okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we will be united to one another in love and faithfulness as a body of Christ here. We pray that we will seek to serve one another and use the gifts that you have given for the good of all. And we ask that the Spirit of God would be glorified in how we interact with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.